When you've been out a little while, you forget to do something before you get started. So apologies for having to make a quick correction there. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's wonderful to be here. I rejoice at the idea of coming together with my brethren, and I trust that you do as well. I want to say that I'm very thankful for those that were able to fill in while I was out, especially those that had to fill in on a rather short notice that weren't expecting to have to fill in. So I do appreciate that. And we're thankful that we have men that are able to do so. We're in Galatians chapter 6. But before we jump right into chapter 6, I actually want to back up a little bit because it's been a number of weeks since we finished out chapter 5. And because there's a connection from 5 going into 6, I want to just back up and refresh our memories just a little bit. Verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, and that's the idea that we were trying to really drive home when we were studying through chapter 5, is this idea of being led by the Spirit and this opposition that Paul even reveals about himself in the book of Romans about, you know, we still have desires, we still have temptations, we still have things happen with us, but we need to work toward being led by the Spirit so that we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so we looked at even the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh being sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, envy, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If that list was not conclusive enough, other things like that. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be excluded if you are not led by the Spirit and thus are partaking in the works of the flesh. And then he gives the other side. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Unfortunately, in our Bibles, because we have organized them in such a way that it's very easy to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we see a chapter division and we think, okay, now we're starting another thought. That's not always the case. So realize that all of this talk about being led by the Spirit pulls you into chapter 6 and verse 1 when he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So that's where we're going to stop for this morning and talk about these first 5 verses in Galatians chapter 6. But understand that being led by the Spirit, producing that fruit of the Spirit in our lives, comes with responsibility. Those who are spiritual, those that are led by the Spirit, have a responsibility to look out for their brethren. Be paying attention to what's happening in their lives, to be paying attention to what struggles they might be dealing with. And so he presents this idea of bearing burdens. So those producing that fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit is evident. If it's being produced in your lives, other people are going to see it. It's evident that it's there. It prepares us to be of service. When we think about being loving, being long-suffering, being kind, being gentle, these things that are produced in our life as we are being led by the Spirit prepare us to be able to fulfill what he talks about there in chapter 6 about bearing burdens. And he says that in doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ. This is alluding to that new commandment we see in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then you go one more verse in that, and you see that it would be a marker of a disciple, that they would see this love
between them. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And what did Jesus do? Jesus served. Jesus even sacrificed for those that would follow him. And so as that love was elevated to the point of being willing to humble himself and serve others, even though he was a teacher, he was the Son of God, he deserved to be worshiped, we likewise need to be able to set ourselves aside, set aside the ego and the conceit that we might have, and be willing to serve one another, maybe in bearing burdens with each other, or maybe in some other regard. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, talking about this law of love, he said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So understand, it's not a suggestion. It is a requirement. It is a requirement that disciples love. We cannot harbor any ill will in our hearts toward each other. We cannot say, well, you know, they just rubbed me the wrong way, and so I'm going to try to keep my distance from them. I don't have to love them because I can't get along with them. No, you're required to elevate to the next level that God has shown to us. And so there's no one in our number that is exempt that says, well, we don't have to love them. And of course, Jesus even talks about our neighbors outside of the body as well. We must be loving toward all. We care about them. We want what is the highest good for them, obviously, the salvation of their souls. And that's where we're coming into in chapter 6 as well. And so in Romans chapter 15, Paul talks about this idea of there are some that will be strong within the number, and there'll be some that are not as strong or even weak. And so in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, we who are strong have an obligation, a responsibility, a duty, if you will, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Some people misuse this verse. Some people, you know, try to abuse that whole passage there in Romans chapter 14. But understand what we're getting to here is that we have a responsibility toward those as those may be stronger toward those that are weaker. That we have to do something that helps them. Now, obviously, the implication is we don't stay weak. Everybody wants to grow, and that's part of the point of discipleship as well. I learn more, I grow stronger. I don't know about you, but I like being stronger versus weak. It makes life easier to be stronger, whether we're talking about physical or spiritual. You know, I've had to move a mattress this past week with Keith, and I commented to him that, you know, a lot of these things didn't seem nearly as difficult 20 years ago as they do now. You know, as 20 years ago, I was probably at least twice as strong as I am now, thanks to most of my time being spent at a desk or a computer. You know, life was a little easier when I was stronger. I could do more things myself rather than having to ask for help. We like to be stronger, and we do need to apply that spiritually. We should desire to become stronger rather than to remain weak. So if you back up to verse 1 of Romans 15, he says, we who are strong have this obligation to bear with the failings. But that point is not to just pat them on the head and say, okay, there you go, you're okay. No, that is to help them along. And so we need to think about these various things as we apply these passages. Romans 15 and verse 3, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And so there is this responsibility to fulfill that which we see within the scriptures in terms of emulating Jesus and in terms of fulfilling that royal law of love. There's going to be those times in which someone may be overtaken, caught in any transgression. There's a couple of different ways it gets translated depending on which one you're reading from. But I want to start with this understanding. The point of chapter 6, these first five verses, bearing one another's burdens, is restoration. It's not to overlook sin. It is not to allow someone to continue in sin. The point is restoration. And with that in mind, we are there to help those that are in a weak moment in their lives, to lift them up and help them and build them up and help them to become stronger. We're not there to put them down. We are not there to berate them. We are there because we love them. So let's understand that when we say that we're looking to restore those that are overtaken in this trespass, we are talking about helping them to be strong and to be faithful, to be saved. Now, this idea of overtaken in their sins, this idea, Barnes talks about it, he calls it a sudden temptation. Well, Johnson goes into that a little farther and he says, you know, this has not gone into sin as a result of I premeditated it, I didn't decide ahead of time, I'm tired of avoiding this, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. That's not what Galatians 6 is talking about. Now, there's a reason that I think that's not why it's what it's talking about. I think that in Galatians chapter 6, we are helping someone that is striving to do what is right. If we have a situation in which someone is going into premeditated sin, that has to be dealt with, not without love, but perhaps in a little bit stronger terms. It has to be dealt with in a slightly different manner. And so here, we're talking about one that they didn't expect to be caught in it, and maybe it's something they've been dealing with for a long time. They've been resisting, but this time they were not successful. They were not strong in that moment. And we need to have compassion and love on them because he says we need to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And again, I think about Jesus, you know, the smoldering wick that he wouldn't put out, the bruised reed that he wouldn't break. He helps those that are hurting, that need help. That's the idea here, is we're helping those who are hurting and they need some help. They need to be lifted up. And this comes out of, yes, being led by the Spirit, that we're able to do these things for others. If we look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, we see a similar charge that is given to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He states there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, Paul tells Timothy, there's a certain way to deal with people that they will listen to you. And there's a certain way to deal with people that you're probably going to just push them away and not have the opportunity to bring them to a point in which they realize repentance is what they need. So he says, do all these things with this spirit of gentleness so that you can have that ultimate good outcome, that repentance. But he also gives a caution. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted or overtaken, lest you too be surprised by a temptation that comes up in the midst of this. He says, beware of the potential for our own dangers within this situation. And let's realize we always have that potential. None of us is so strong that we can say, I'm never tempted. None of us is so strong that we can say, I would never sin. I think all of us here would agree with that statement, that we all have the weakness of the flesh in which we live. James chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, we all stumble in many ways. We all do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If we actually did have that mindset that it would not be possible for me to sin in this regard, we may be about to fall. And so we come back to that idea of graciously restoring those that are weak in the moment and helping them to overcome. James chapter 5, verse 19, Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. For the one that's caught in the transgression, for the one who has committed this sin and committed apparently in such a way that others would know about it, it's embarrassing. You feel a sense of shame, as well we should. Sin is terrible. Sin is a transgression against God. But at the same time, that embarrassment and that shame makes it very difficult to come back in the presence of others. We need to be willing to accept such a one and give them the love and the embrace that they need as part of the body of Christ. And so then that moment of restoration becomes a moment of rejoicing because a soul is saved that once was lost. Just as much as when they first became a child of God, we rejoiced because a soul is saved. When one repents, comes back into fellowship with God, that is a time of rejoicing. That is what we're aiming for when we say aim for restoration. But we need to be willing to do these things. And I submit to you that we cannot bear one another's burdens. We cannot even recognize when one is caught in a transgression if we don't know each other well enough. If we don't know each other well enough to know that something has changed, something is different in their life, they're acting different, they're not showing up to worship services as much as they used to. All sorts of different flags can go up to say there's something going on in their lives. And we have to know each other better than standing in the back and saying, what's the weather going to be this week? We've got to know a little bit more than that. We've got to do a little bit more work to really know each other than this. Because otherwise you won't know when someone is overtaken. You won't know when something is happening that is detrimental to their spiritual life. And if you don't know one well, then I would also submit to you that it's very difficult to love the way that Christ is teaching us to love, especially within the body, because we don't know enough to then develop that connection that makes us care about what's going on. We're talking about building a relationship that allows us to have some tough conversations. It's pretty rare that you can meet a stranger and have a tough conversation with them and tell them that there's serious things they need to change in their life. You have to build up a relationship before someone accepts that type of a discussion from you. Likewise, the same is true within the body. We need that relationship. And that means we've got to make some effort along the way. This is why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 was written, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And you don't encourage someone you don't care about, so that's implied as well. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We decide, I want my brothers and sisters to be in heaven. I want my brothers and sisters to be saved. And so today, I'm going to do what's necessary to encourage them and help them in any way that I can so that they can get there. And you know what happens when you have a congregation of people that do that? They do the same thing for you. They will be encouraging you just as you are encouraging them. We are part of the same body connected by Christ. And we care about each other. But we also have to realize that all the responsibility is not on the person that shows up to help. There's personal responsibility in this way too. Romans 12 verse 3, for by the grace given to me I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. What is it to think about ourselves with sober judgment. Well, that means we give an honest look at ourselves, a serious look at ourselves, and not through rose-colored glasses that says there's nothing wrong with me, but through the lens of the Scripture that says we always can improve, we always can do a little bit more to be like Christ. That is the sober judgment that we must have. And that also means that we put into action those things that we find within the Scripture. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James 1 and verse 22. And there's a confidence that will come out of this. When you are constantly reading the Scripture with the intention of examining yourself with that sober judgment, when you're constantly looking at the Scripture with the intention and the attitude of I want to be more like Christ, then as you are accomplishing those things, you gain a self-confidence that says, I am a disciple, I am a child of God, I am saved. Not because we're so great, but because of the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. And so we must then accept these responsibilities because Romans 14 and verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Along with that understanding that God sees everything that we do, he knows everything that we store within our heart, he knows everything that we think, he knows every single detail about us, we have to give an account. Now, along the way, I repent and I'm forgiven of sin. And there is one really great thing about the grace and mercy of God that I'm thankful for, and that's that he wipes it out. Because can you imagine showing up at the judgment seat of Christ and having to list it all out? I mean, you talk about a sense of shame then. But God says, no, I will blot it out. I will forgive it. It will be gone. It will be as if it never happened. Because what are we doing? We're trying to walk in the light as he is in the light. That means we're not trying to sin. That means that we're always relying on the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And that means that I can stand as a child of God rather than be a mess on the floor that weeps because of how terrible we are. And that doesn't mean that we don't have weaknesses, but it means that we are lifted up by God as we are forgiven. But we still have to accept that responsibility that we will give an account. That means that each and every day I'm working. Today I'm going to serve the Lord my God to the best of my ability. And if I make a mistake, I need to be on my knees and pray about it. And I need to repent of that sin. And I need to try not to do it anymore. And then God will lift me up. He will enable me to stand again in his presence. That's what we want everybody here to be able to do. And so we examine ourselves and we accept our responsibilities. And we need to understand that we have a role to play within the body. Whether you might be one of those that's strong enough to help those that are weak, as we're seeing here in Galatians chapter 6, or whether you fulfill some other need within the congregation, maybe that enables others to fulfill that and not have to worry about something that maybe you can fulfill. But each of us is valuable within the church. Both the strong and the weak have the same value as a soul within the body of Christ. There is none that gets to stand and say, I'm better than somebody else. It's not the way it works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul presents this idea of the body in a very literal sense. And he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the body were in, the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? That diversity is valuable, both physically and spiritually. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? There are many parts, yet one body. We need to do our part, being willing to fulfill our responsibilities in whatever form it comes, but especially in helping our brethren overcome the temptations and the failings within their life. But it begins with me. It begins with me accepting personal responsibility for my spiritual growth. It means that I'm willing to learn what the Lord would have me to know, those things that are shared within the Scriptures, and that I take the time to know my brethren so that I can see and help them along the way. And we should be thankful for these opportunities. I hope that you realize how blessed we are in this country. And we may have some concerns about the future of our country based on leadership or based on what some people would like to pass as laws regarding our freedom to worship. But as of today, we have full freedom to worship the Lord our God. We don't have to hide any of it. We don't have to try to have some secret place. We don't have to do what a lot of people have to do in other countries. We don't pay the price that they pay in order to be disciples. But let us not also trample on that wonderful gift that we've been given. Let us make every use of that freedom and opportunity that we have to gather together and to be useful to one another. Because as we see in Ephesians 4:16, this whole body is joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped when each part is working properly. And then the body is able to grow and build itself up in love. That is our goal. I'll leave you with one final verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous to do what he has assigned to us in his name. I'm thankful for each and every one of you here. I really am. I say that from the bottom of my heart, whether I know you personally or not. We have a few visitors among us. We may have seen you a few times, but may not know you well. I'm still thankful for you to be here. I want to help you and encourage you in any way that I can in order to be faithful to the Lord. That is always our goal when we assemble together, is to learn more about what God would have us to do in our lives and how we can be faithful to Him so that we might receive life eternal, that home in heaven. And so as I'm thankful for each and every one of you, I want to reach out to you and help you, but sometimes you've got to let us know too. Sometimes it may not be easy to tell that someone might be overtaken in a trespass. It might be a moment in which you have to say, I've been weak, I'm having difficulty, I need some help. And I will make you this promise. We will help you in every way that we can to be faithful to the Lord. All you got to do is let us know. So at the end of our lessons, we always extend an invitation to those who might be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a child of God, be baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you would like to make it known now that there is sin in your life that you need to repent of, or maybe even that you are struggling with things. You may not have committed the sin yet, but you need some help to resist that temptation. We wholeheartedly want to help one another. So make it known to us. Number 423 has been selected as a song of invitation. And you can at this time come forward as we stand and as we sing.